Yeah, I'd like to invite Sally to come up and join me at the next door microphone, if that's okay. We are going to be, I think we looked at the fruits of the Spirit last week, and we're going to be looking at another one, which is faithfulness. And I thought for our reading, it's always difficult. I feel like I've come across this before when you study the fruits of the Spirit in church. Do you read Galatians 5, 22 to 23 every week? Or do you find other things to read? And so what I thought I'd do today was, I'm trying to find Galatians, was look at some of the other mentions of faith in Galatians 5 and a little bit before that in Galatians 3. And so I've just picked out a few verses. Sally is going to read a few verses from Galatians 3. Sorry, and then I'm going to read a couple of verses from Galatians 5, and then she's going to finish with the verses we're studying, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. So, over to you, Sally.
Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you have heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
And then Galatians 5, verses 2 to 6. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You, who are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Thanks so much, Caselli. That's great. So back to my bird feeder. I got this on Christmas Day. I was very excited. I got it out of the box and I looked at the instructions to see how to work all this gubbins. And I read that once I started feeding the birds in my garden, I needed to make a commitment to it because over time they will come to rely on this food source. And so I need to keep the feeder filled with seeds, and I need to keep it clean, and I need to keep it from getting wet inside. So I kind of realized that although I had been given this as a gift, it was also a call to faithfulness. I had to do something. God gives us the gift of relationship with him, of eternal life, of the gift of Jesus Christ. Is that gift a bit like this? Is it a free gift, but also a call to commitment and faithfulness? Well, that's what we're going to think about today. What is our call to faithfulness like? In our Bibles, and the Bibles you've got in the pews, in Galatians 22, faithfulness is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that word faithful, we often associate it with human relationships, don't we? We talk about being faithful to your spouse, which is kind of like being true to your spouse. The word that Paul is using in his letter, don't ask me how to pronounce it, but it's the Greek word pistis. And that word pistis is translated sometimes as faithfulness, but sometimes as faith. They're the same word. And because they're the same word, I think that in this list of the fruits of the Spirit, it would also be fair to say that it's faithfulness in the sense of faithfulness, full of faith. If you think about it, in with our relationship with God, being faithful to God necessarily involves having faith in God. Part of being faithful to him is continuing to believe in him, isn't it? So the two go together. They're not different. But I think that's the emphasis I'd like to take forward, is this idea that one of the fruits of the Spirit is being full of faith. So what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, has a really handy, concise definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what do we hope for? I thought of a list of things that I think Christians hope for, but actually I think probably everybody hopes for. We hope that we are known and loved and accepted for who we are. We hope that our lives have purpose and meaning. We hope that we will not be condemned for the things we've done. We hope that death is not the end. If we were sure of all those things all the time, I think we probably could move metaphorical mountains. And I think men and women of faith have done. If you think of the men and women of faith in the past who have moved the mountains, say, of transatlantic slavery by campaigning against it and eventually winning the argument, have moved the mountains of child labour in this country at least, although I know child labour goes on in other places and other people are trying to move that mountain. People who have moved the mountains of inequality, say in education, by bringing in education for all, which is something in the 19th century many Christians were campaigning for. Faith does move mountains. And having confidence in God's purpose and meaning for our lives, and in confidence in who we are in him, is what enables those people to move those mountains. So where does our faith come from? If you do a Google search on faith or faithfulness in the Bible, you'll find that most Bible references about faithfulness are about God, not about us. If I kind of give you a whistle-stop tour going backwards from Paul's letters back. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, Paul says, God is faithful. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful again. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Back into the Old Testament, Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isaiah 25, verse 1. In perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. God's faithfulness shines out through the whole Bible. In contrast, references to our faithfulness or our faith are fewer. And it's weird how often they mention things that are small or little. For example, the story we looked at earlier, when Jesus describes the apostles' faith as being too small, but says, faith as small as a mustard seed will do amazing things. And then in other places, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you have been faithful with a few things, now we'll give you more things. And then there are stories like the widow's offering, where she comes and gives one tiny coin, but that's been pleasing to God, that one tiny small offering. Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. So constant references to little, to small. And faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The very faith that we need in order to receive God's grace is a gift from God. So faith comes from God. But there's a kind of a catch-22 here. Because if you think about it, faith cannot be faith unless there's some response from us. I think this is where the references to littleness come in. Because God knows we need to make a response. If he just gave us the gift of faith and we had that faith that could move mountains, it wouldn't be faith because it wouldn't be in something that we hadn't seen and hoped for. Would it? It would just be knowledge because we would be like God. There has to be some uncertainty and there has to be some response from us, some act of will from us to receive that gift. But I think the amazing thing that we perhaps sometimes forget is that God is on our side in this. God wants to give us that gift of faith. And I think that's why he continually describes our response as little. He's not expecting something massive from us. He wants that little response so that he can give us the big gift. He wants the seed so that we can be given the tree. He's on our side. He's our teacher. He is teaching us to be faithful. And he's not like a human teacher. He doesn't have a class of 30, all with different abilities and different learning styles, and he's got to somehow impart the learning to all of them. He knows us. He designs the learning for us. He designs our lives so that our life experiences help us to grow that faith. Our response may be tiny, but he's helping us with that all the time. There's a wonderful sentence. I think this was written by Strong, the man who wrote the Bible Concordance, but I like it. He says, "The Lord continuously births faith in the yielded believer." The Lord continuously births faith in the yielded believer. That word yield is a bit of an odd word. I think I'm right in saying that if you're in the United States and you see a road sign that says yield, it's like a give way sign here, is that right? So you're coming up to a junction and it's a point where you really need to look and see whether there's traffic coming and give way to it before you join that road. So that's quite a good way of thinking about the word yield in this context. That it's a point where you're pausing, you're returning, you're saying, hang on, am I being open to God? What's God doing? You're kind of stopping or pausing, looking, listening, taking account of God in your life, not just plowing on ahead in your own way. Sometimes we use the word repent in this way. Repent We often think about it, well, repent's when you've done something wrong. But repenting means turning. So it's a kind of taking stock. Am I submitted to God? Am I giving my life to God? Am I giving my life to God in this very thing that I'm doing right now? You're turning, repenting, yielding. And this process of yielding, I believe, has to be continuous. The Lord continuously births faith, not in somebody who once yielded back in 1987 at some Christian festival. No. The Lord continuously births faith in a believer who is yielding every hour, every day to his will, submitting to his greater knowledge of the situation. So how do we do this? How do we continually yield? The obvious answer is prayer. And prayer in all its many forms. Prayer at regular times of the day. Prayer at decision points in the day or points of difficulty. Prayer when you've got nothing else to do. Prayer when your mind is wandering. Prayer when you're worrying. Prayer when you're anxious. Prayer when you're sad. Prayer when you're enjoying something. Turning to God, opening your heart to God continuously throughout the day. But opening the Bible can perform the same function. Let's open God's word and see what we find there. Let's listen to what he's saying through his word. That can be a yielding action. And for different people, it will be different. Some of us are creatures of habit, and we're good at forming a habit of doing the same thing every day, praying at the same time. Roger mentioned Cliff earlier, and I know I've said this lots of times, but I've been so influenced by Cliff Peace's habit of when he used to walk to work, as soon as he hit Arnesville Park, he would start to say the Lord's Prayer. I think that's brilliant, because I think even if you're not good at saying, oh, I'm going to get up in the morning and pray, you can develop a habit when you reach a certain point on your journey or a certain place in your day that it starts to remind you to turn to prayer. We can walk in the Spirit, reminding ourselves constantly that God's in charge, that we're yielding to him. We can do this in silence. We can do it with set words. We can do it with the Lord's Prayer. We can do it with any prayer we've ever learned. There are so many ways. It's a deliberate change, and it's a turn towards God. It's what that old song is talking about. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we develop these good habits of yielding, of turning to God. But over time, we'll find that life changes these habits. We'll find that something that once worked stops working in the same way. Life is long, and the journey can be hard. And sometimes we feel it's difficult to turn to God. Or if we try, or if we keep doing it, we don't get the same peace as a result. The Spanish mystic, St. John of the Cross, coined this term the dark night of the soul. And that's what he was talking about. The dark night of the soul is when somebody is a faithful Christian, when they are doing their daily devotions and they're continually doing them, and then they reach a point where they stop getting the same consolation as a result. They stop getting that same sense of peace. It seems to stop working. And he was saying, it's not that their faith has gone cold. It's not that it all suddenly isn't true anymore. When that happens, that can actually be God calling you to a new place. It can be God growing your faith, taking away those things you've come to rely on, those little comforts, those senses of God that you've come to rely on, and taking you further into new territory. That is precisely God growing that fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. And so if that happens to you, don't think, oh dear, I'm losing my faith. Don't think, oh, maybe church isn't for me anymore. Oh, maybe this isn't working. keep going, keep turning, keep yielding, keep praying, keep opening the Bible. Many people here will remember Jenny Taylor, who was a deacon and Sunday school teacher and brownie leader at this church for many, many, many years. She also said exactly what she meant. And she was once sitting in our growth group, and she said, "I used to read the Bible, but now I find it boring." She was very honest. But the fact is, she was saying that at a Bible study. She was still meeting with people to open God's word and see what it had to say, even though she was finding it wasn't really saying anything at that time. And that's a really important point, that meeting together can carry us through those times. Meeting together can make that difference between surviving the dark night of the soul, surviving those dry periods, and not. Meeting together can help us grow. So whether that's meeting together in church, whether that's meeting in a small group, whether that's meeting with a couple of friends or with a prayer triplet, however you do it, meet together, pray together, share your journey of faith together. It's really important. So I hope that's helpful, but I wonder what we think. Is God's gift to us like this bird feeder? Is it a call to be faithful and keep it filled up? Well, I think it is. But I think, in conclusion, I've decided that it's the other way around. I think God fills the bird feeder with seeds. I think God keeps it clean and dry and hanging in a place where we can get it. I think we are the little birds. And all we need to come do is fly down and take the seeds and keep returning again and again, because God is faithful. I think we'll just have a few moments of quiet where we can talk to God ourselves or think about what we've heard today and respond to him and listen to his voice. How can we take time to yield? How can we respond so that he can grow faith in us?